The word apocalypse stirs up images of chaos and fear. But the book of Revelation offers so much more than that. Today, we begin our journey through this final book of the Bible. We're going to uncover not only Christ's ultimate plan for humanity, but also a promise of victory and peace. Revelation isn't meant to frighten you. It's God's unveiling of His power, justice, and love, with the risen Christ at the center.
Well, today we set sail on our wisdom journey through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's the final book. It's the last book written by the Holy Spirit through His apostolic messengers. And by the way, there's a period at the end of this book, not a comma. There's no sequel to the Bible. This is it. This is the final revelation from God. Now, the opening verse gives us the book's title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book is really all about declaring the person, the power, the program of Jesus Christ. Now, this word translated revelation is apocalypsis. That gives us our word apocalypse. It means unveiling or revealing. Now, when most people hear the word apocalypse, they think of the end of the world, probably some scary movie. Well, in a sense, that's true. Revelation is going to reveal the Lord's plans for the final events in world history, and it's rather frightening if we're not following Him. Now, some see this book as a symbolic picture of conflicts that have already taken place in early church history. Others interpret Revelation as having been fulfilled over the past 2,000 years, and still others interpret Revelation as just a series of ideals. It's just making up stuff that basically talks about the struggle between good and evil. Well, let me tell you, beloved, I believe we ought to interpret this book just like we've done every other book in the Bible, and that is literally. These are literal prophecies. They're not spiritual ideals. Revelation is going to give us a futurist view, and it's all going to take place at the end of the age. Now, beloved, a literal interpretation of Scripture allows for metaphor and simile and symbolism, and there's going to be a lot of that in this book. But there is literal meaning behind the symbols and the metaphors. Think about the fact that Jesus said He was the bread of life. Well, nobody thought that, you know, He was a loaf of bread that just came out of the oven. He called Himself a door, but no one thought He swung open on hinges. Those symbols, those metaphors, however, represented literal spiritual truths. In the same way, we're going to find a lot of meaning in the symbolic images given to us here in the book of Revelation. Now, verse 1 tells us that an angel delivers God's revelation to the apostle John. John is the last living of the 12 original apostles. He's now an old man. He's writing this somewhere around AD 95. Now, the revelation is actually shown to John in the form of visions. He's going to give us these eyewitness testimonies, and more than 40 times, by the way, in this book, John is going to say, I saw, or I see. By the way, did you know that Revelation is the only book in the Bible that explicitly offers a rather unique blessing here in verse 3? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Well, we're in for a special blessing then, aren't we, on our wisdom journey? Well, now with that, John begins a section that specifically relates in verse 2, as it tells us here, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, before we open their personal mail, John's going to describe each member of the triune God. God the Father is described here in verse 4 as Him who is and who was and who is to come. Then John refers here to the seven spirits before God's throne. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit in all of his perfection. Seven is a number that speaks of completion, fullness, perfection. Finally, God the Son here, Jesus Christ, we're shown in verse 5, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. That expression simply means that Jesus led the way in rising from the dead and conquering death. He's also described here as the ruler of kings on earth, and that points us ahead to his future millennial kingdom. We're going to talk a lot about that in the days ahead. John then sort of pauses here, and in my view, he just starts a little praise service in verses 5 and 6. He praises the Lord who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. In verse 7, he rejoices that Jesus is going to come one day, and he's going to be coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. With that, Jesus begins speaking personally here in verse 8, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So with this expression here, Jesus is essentially declaring his eternal existence as God the Son. Now, having introduced the book, John begins describing some of his own suffering, and we want to pause long enough to take a look at it. Ancient sources indicate that he'd been pastoring the church in Ephesus, but as verse 9 says here, he was exiled to the island called Patmos, and that was because of his testimony for Jesus. Patmos was a small island. Church leaders like Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria tell us that John was forced to work in the rock quarries there on that island. You can imagine how difficult that would have been for this elderly apostle. Now, John writes that it was on Sunday, he calls it here, the Lord's Day, in verse 10, that he was in the Spirit. Well, John's having his own little church service on Sunday when this amazing revelation from God the Holy Spirit came to him by way of the vision. Now, this vision begins with John hearing a voice commanding him to write down what he's about to see and then send it to these seven churches in Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. Now, even though these churches were literal churches, active churches, I don't have any problem viewing them as presenting principles of application for any church, frankly, in any generation to this day. So here in verse 12, John sees seven golden lampstands. We're actually told over here in verse 20 that these lampstands are the seven churches. So the lampstands represent the gospel testimony of light emanating, as it were, from these churches into the community. And in the midst of these lampstands, or these churches, John writes in verse 13, there was one like a son of man. Now, that expression is a typical messianic title for Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself on several occasions the Son of Man. That's from Daniel chapter 7. Now, this clearly informs these churches here, and this is encouraging that Jesus has not forgotten them. He's standing right there in the middle of them all. Now, John describes Jesus here in verse 13 as wearing a robe with a golden sash or a belt, and this is significant because these are the garments of Israel's high priest. So this is a reminder here that Jesus is our high priest. The Lord is described here in verse 14 as having snow-white hair, and that matches the portrait of the Ancient of Days given to us in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus' eyes, John writes, are like a flame of fire. And that's a picture of his perfect perception and discernment. Verse 15 says his feet are like bronze. That represents his strength. His voice, John writes, sounds like the roar of many waters. Well, that's describing the power and the authority of his word. And beloved, it's another way of saying that Jesus is going to have the final word. Now, here in verse 16, John writes, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Over in verse 20, we're told that the stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word for angels, angelos, simply means, can be translated, messenger. Well, these messengers might very well be the pastors of these seven churches who are now going to deliver the Lord's messages to them. Verse 16 also describes a sharp, two-edged sword coming from the mouth of Jesus, and this symbolizes his indestructible word. To the people in John's day who are facing severe persecution, this is a reminder that Jesus Christ is still in control. He's not retreating. He's on the offensive through his church. Now, finally, the Lord's face, we're told here, is shining like the sun in brilliant majesty. And no wonder we read here in verse 17 that John fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus says to John here in verses 17 and 18, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." How great is that, beloved? If you're suffering at the hands of evil people, if you're facing a terminal illness, if everything around you seems to be coming unglued, if you can't see past today's problems, let's be captivated all over again and comforted by our Lord. No person, no thing can take your life apart from Christ's knowledge and permission. And when you leave this world, no one can lock you out of heaven. Jesus has the keys of eternal life. So your present life and your future home are in his hands. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called, "The Apocalypse is Nothing to Fear." Revelation shows us that no matter the trials ahead, Jesus Christ is our refuge. He holds the keys to life and death, offering eternal hope to all who trust him. Do you need prayer? We'd love to pray for you. Visit wisdomonline.org/prayer. Fill out the form, and our team will pray for you by name. You can also join our global prayer team and pray for our ministry. Visit wisdomonline.org/prayer. Then join us here again next time to continue this wisdom journey through the Bible.